Flattery gets you nowhere. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so you need to understand that by faith, spiritually, you are the righteousness of God. Okay, you are at the pinnacle of goodness. And that's a position that God grants us through faith for his own reasons. But it is not a righteousness in ourselves. We're not self-righteous. God didn't bestow righteousness on us so that we can consider ourselves better than someone else. Last week, I was making the point that it was wise to go by the truth and not by how you feel. The truth is the variance between the best of us and the worst of us isn't that great. Do I have a slide up here? I wish I could talk as well as I can think. But, you know, down at the bottom, we have the variance of human behavior. You know, at the very bottom line there, I mean, that's like a serial killer or whatever. That's a bad dude, all right? And at the top of the top of that top line, that's like Paul writing the Bible, the New Testament. And so there, that's the human standard. Now, heaven standards, that's way at the top. God's way up there. But our stand, you know, our human standards, our actions, we are so low that you know, our behaviors are in this such a narrow scope of things that the best of us shouldn't really think that we're much better than the worst of us. You know, in comparison to how great God is, there's just not that much difference. And so I use the example of how someone not knowing how to eat soup properly, you know, could be viewed as a disgusting creature by someone else. You know, a guy who eats his soup right, he thinks he's at that top line, and he thinks that person who doesn't know how to eat his soup, he's that bottom line. He's disgusting. I don't think knowing the proper way to eat your soup makes you all that much more righteous than someone else, personally. I'm not saying we shouldn't learn to have manners and those kinds of things. It's always good to pick up new skills, but I don't think that the person that doesn't know is like the scum of the earth or anything. Truthfully, that's true with anything that we want to measure. And so the reason that we can think that we are better than others, the reason we have that wonderful ability, is because we flatter ourselves. We compare ourselves to others instead of God. Instead of comparing ourselves to God, you know, it's my behavior is at the top, yours is at the bottom, and so we're able to make those distinctions between ourselves. But if we compared our behavior to God, we would never bother to accuse somebody else. We'd be too ashamed to open our mouths. But then I really mixed it up by comparing a married couple to unmarried people who sleep around. I pointed out how our marriages aren't all that much more righteous than people who run around. And that's when I got everybody's attention. And what in the world was I saying? And so my point wasn't that marriages were bad. My point was that we don't practice love in marriage anywhere near the love that Jesus had for the church. I mean, if we are at the pinnacle of our marriages and we have the best relationship ever, we might be at that top line of human standards. But we are nowhere near heaven standards. So I don't know why, if we're only near that little top line of human standards, why we would bother getting upset at someone towards the bottom of that standard. There's not a whole lot of difference. I mean, statistically speaking, you know, if you measure us against God. And that the only reason that we may feel like we are better or that we can is because we flatter ourselves. We think that we're higher than we are. We think that we're up there, you know, observing heaven standards, and I guarantee you we're not. Thinking that you are so swell becomes the podium of self-righteousness. And, you know, once you think you're swell, you know, then you can, I don't know if I should do this or not. Now you can be up here, you know, looking down on whoever. I was going to get a CrossFit stand and stand on it, but I started to press my luck. Well, anyway. Sorry for saying luck. Anyway, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord... This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man, his name was Adam, from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So God created the heavens and the earth, and he created this garden on earth with two trees. In the middle there were these two trees, and one of them was the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And he told the man not to eat that tree. The two trees were the knowledge of good and evil, and then there was the tree of life. Okay, then God put the man in the middle of the garden. So let me continue reading so I don't get ahead of myself. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God, he took the man and he put him into the garden of Eden and to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Okay, so now I want you to see that God gave man two assignments. His first one was to work the garden, and his second one was to take care of it. So he's in charge. He has authority over it. Like my wife has authority over the tomato patch. Okay, so he put the man in charge, and he told the man that there was one tree he could not eat from, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He could eat from the tree of life and any other tree, but not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And note who was not there with the man when God gave him the instructions. It was the woman. She wasn't there. God had not created the woman yet. We'll skip down to verse 22. It says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And later on, the serpent appears. I was going to tell the joke. You heard the joke, right? Why is the woman called woman? Because God made her and brought her to man, and he goes, whoa, man. That's it. I'm never doing that again in my career. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden? Now note how the serpent uses God's own words, kinda. The devil plants doubt with a question, did God really say? And then he adds a little twisting of the truth, did God say they couldn't eat from any tree? Is that what God said? No, he only told them they couldn't eat from one tree. They could eat from even the tree of life. They could eat from any tree they wanted, just not one tree. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. This is how I know that the first man, Adam, was a Baptist. I got saved in the Baptist church. I love Baptists. However, they're very strict. And they told me that it was bad to go to the movies at all. Couldn't go to a movie because the movies were bad. They didn't tell me that movies with inappropriate content were bad. They just said movies are bad. All movies were bad. Well, except they didn't say anything about the movies on TV. If they did, they didn't get to that part. It was only going to movies at the theater that was bad. You weren't supposed to go to the theater. Eve wasn't there when God talked to Adam. So Adam probably was the one who passed the instructions on to her. And she had the right almost until she got to the very end of it. And then she said, and you must not touch it. Well, now, I don't know if she did that on her own, but I'm thinking that Baptist Adam added that. God didn't say anything about touching that tree. Being a good Baptist, I'm sure that Adam thought he was making the rule better than it was handed down by God. And of course, you know, all of this is conjecture. I don't know, but I'm thinking it could have been something like that. Anyway, the devil, he continues by planting doubt, and he says in verse 4, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. She probably reached out and I see her just touching the tree. Oh, yeah, I didn't die, did I? Now this is the part where men like to flatter themselves. We love this particular passage of the Scripture. Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You see, it was the woman. When God came down and asked him about it, Adam probably said, it's this woman you gave me. She is the weak link in this whole scheme of things. I told you, us men like this part. Adam did his best to keep that woman away from that tree. He even added to God's command, but she was deceived by the devil and she ate it. But I have one question. Where was the guy that was supposed to work and keep the garden? Where was he at when this was taking place? He was right there with her, watching the whole thing go down. This is like an older brother who gets the younger brother to go do the naughty stuff, so if somebody gets caught, it's not him. Do we have any older brothers in here? Do any of you relate to anything I'm saying? All right, so he was right there with her, and she gave some. She also gave some of her to her husband, and who was with her, and he ate it. Now here is the thing, he didn't intervene, and when she offered him some, he ate, and he wasn't deceived when he ate. She got tricked. He wasn't tricked. He just flat out did it because he wanted to. I think I think men would be wise to stop flattering themselves. What the man did was much worse than what the woman did. And I'm telling you that we do that kind of thing every day. We flatter ourselves and then we try to look down on somebody else and we're just telling lies. We go around thinking someone else is more disgusting than ourselves. And the only way you can do that is by flattering yourself. Do you know how I know the man did worse than the woman? You look at the punishments. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. It says, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. They may die there. No, a bunch of babies are going to be born with pain, but no one's dying. She's going to have pain-bearing children, an eternal sign that she should not flatter herself over the fact that she's the one with the privilege of bearing children. We better just give credit for children to God. He adding to her punishment, her desire will be for her husband. That's actually part of the curse. She's just going to have this nature to want to be a slave to a man. She will not be free to worship God. Her attention is going to be divided. Always going to be running around, man, a man, a man, a man. I'm going to tell you something. The marriages that we have are not a reflection of Christ's love for His church. Though they should be. They're a reflection of how far we fell. And the only reason that we don't see it is because we flatter ourselves. Look at the, now. Let's look at the man's punishment. We saw what happened to the woman because she was naughty. Let's go to the man. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. If you're a farmer, now you know why. It's like that. It's hard. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Anybody going to die? Everybody's going to die because of what the man did. Not only is he going to die, but his children are going to die, his wife's going to die, everybody's going to die because the man wasn't deceived. He just flat out disobeyed God. I'm going to tell you something, that's a lot more severe than having a little pain during childbirth. Surviving is going to be a pain. Instead of trusting God, we will worship what our hands will do. We have to go out there and scrounge in that dust and that dirt and dig up ore and gold and whatever else we can dig up and plant crops, and it's going to be a pain all the time. Once in a while, God will bless it and we'll survive, but it's just going to be, we're going to sweat the whole time. Even when you preach, you're going to sweat. And, you know, the negative returns that we get are a reminder that we shouldn't flatter ourselves. Sometimes things don't go the way we thought they should. And the reward for all our hard work, at the end of it, is death. That's all we accomplish on our best day because of what Adam did. Pretty doom and gloomy, except Jesus came along, praise God. But here's the deal. The only reason that we think an industrious man is better than a lazy man is because we flatter ourselves. Thanks to a man, all people are cursed and died because the man wasn't deceived and did it anyway. You know, a child who is tricked into getting in a car by a bad man will suffer harm. But no one blames the child. But someone who enters into harm willingly, that is truly cursed. There's a big difference between what the man did and what the woman did. You know, we should be ashamed to look up. Outside of looking up and thinking that we're superior to others. We have fallen so far below the standards of heaven, below the standard in which God created us, for us to even think for a moment that we should be able to judge someone else, that is just flattery. That's flattery to the whatever. Nth degree. You know, we could have recovered from what the woman did, but not from what the man had done. We fell from a very lofty place to a very low place. We fell into a sewer. And now here's what our lot in life is. We go around gathering sewage, stacking it up and building things, making jewelry with sewage. And then we hang sewage around our necks and we dress in it. And then we strut around acting superior to those who haven't gathered as much sewage as we have. And the only reason that we consider ourselves more righteous than someone else is because we flatter ourselves with the lies instead of the truth. Instead of recognizing who we are, what we are, and, you know, and all that does is keep us from understanding how truly great God is by extending His grace to us. And it's not wise to flatter yourself and to live in lies. When we get married, in our minds, we step onto a platform of righteousness. Oh, I used to be wild, but I'm doing it right now. And we get all our scriptures out, talking about the the holiness of marriage. I've been married to one woman all of my life. Look at me. And then we look down on all those disgusting people who are running around living like rabbits. And so we buy a set of new clothes and we step onto the platform of righteousness and where we can look down on all those disgusting people who wear untailored clothes. Some of those people, what they put on, oh my goodness. And we start in with all of our little attitudes and all our piety and all of our self-righteousness because we think that we're entitled. That somehow we're above all of that. And so, you know, and the only reason we think that's because we flatter ourselves. We have this huge list of things that we flatter ourselves with without seeing how disgusting we are ourselves. Sewage is just sewage. And we've been cast down to the sewer, hoping to make some sort of happy life here and wondering why things aren't better. Our only job here is to be a light, trying to distinguish ourselves with our sewage. That's not wise and it's not based on truth. Imagine that you are swimming in a pond of sewage and slime. It's contaminated with disease and yuck and whatever, okay? And you're thrashing around going nowhere. You're just trying to stay alive. And then one day you get married. And that is like your feet touching bottom. Suddenly you feel something solid under your feet. Oh, what's that? Feet on the bottom. Okay, it's better than drowning in sewage, but you're still up to your neck in sewage. And so I think just because your feet have touched the bottom, you know, you're still got your neck up trying to stay alive, I don't think you should spend a lot of your time judging people who are still out there thrashing around. I don't think you've made it that far up the ladder yet. It isn't like you've risen so high that now you're entitled to be pretentious. I'm not saying that you've judged their position too low. I'm just saying you may have judged yours too high. And the reason that's not good is because, like I say, you just got your neck neck barely stuck up out of it, thinking that you're standing on a throne of righteousness because of something that you have done. I don't care if God did say to do it. You know, if you think you've done that in your own strength, if you think you've gained some marker by which you can take pride in yourself that entitles you to judge someone else, that's just not based on the truth. It's flattery, and it that isn't wise to live that way. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. You've heard these scriptures. I'm just trying to put them in a better light. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will measure to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This doesn't say that you can't help your brother or sister with their faults. It does not say that. But you cannot help them if you think you're standing on the throne of righteousness when in fact it's a throne of flattery. If you're thrashing around in sewage, and then one day you get married and you find your feet touching the bottom, that's a good thing. But if you realize that you're still neck deep in sewage, instead of looking down on those who are still out there thrashing around, instead of pushing their heads under because they're so disgusting, You're going to reach out to them and say, hey, come over here. Check this out. My feet are touching the bottom. Otherwise, you might lose your footing and find yourself drowning in sewage again. If you're walking, you know, if you are walking in the truth instead of flattery, you see, you can help others. Who can work together with you, and together maybe you can inch your way out of that sewer. But you always need to depend upon God's grace. So never flatter yourself. Jesus is the only one that never ever committed a sin, and he didn't even lift himself above the least of us. He never ever considered himself above the worst sinner. He died for everyone, anyone who would accept it. Some people think that they're walking on dry ground, but they're really in a sewer, and they just don't know it. And that's why they think they're entitled to judge others and to have their noses up and to those kinds of things. They may think that occasionally they step in a puddle or some dog poo, but they easily blame someone else for that. Flattering themselves is a way that they can so easily judge others. If you don't flatter yourself, if you're truthful, if you really know how far you've fallen below the standards of God, you wouldn't dare judge somebody. Not if you understood. In their thinking, disgusting people are not worthy of being saved. In their minds, they themselves don't need a big God. They don't need a merciful God. They don't need to depend upon all of God's grace. Maybe a little. If you realize that you are thrashing around in a sewer, you know, and if you're neck deep in sewage, you need a big God. You need a merciful God. You need a God full of grace. Because you don't have any other choice. You don't have any other way. Certainly not good enough. Certainly don't measure up. You're nowhere near the standards of heaven. You can tell by the way that people talk what kind of God they think they need. When you talk about a merciful God, they have a problem with being too merciful. Or if you talk about a God full of grace, they have a problem with too much grace. They're always worried about too much mercy or too much grace. When you don't want to smash someone, it offends them. They have a problem with that. You know they don't think they need a very big God if they talk and act and live that way. They are on their own throne of righteousness. They don't need a God that's all that merciful. So you shouldn't need one either. They don't need a God that has all that much grace, and no one else should need that either. And that attitude changes, though, when you realize that you are up to your neck in sewage. It changes when you realize that all the lies you told yourself are not true. When you seek wisdom and truth, I mean, the lights come on. John talked about that today. Rightly dividing the word of truth and judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, should say revealing. Suddenly you can see what you couldn't see before. Instead of judging others, you're going to start helping them. It is precisely because God is the God of grace and mercy that he does not leave us blind. Praise the Lord that he doesn't do that. He doesn't let us just continue in our flattery. Not if we're seeking truth and wisdom, he won't. He doesn't show us our sewage, though, to condemn us. He shows us so that we can be washed clean. How will you ever do right to the woman you married, or to the man you married, or to your brother and sister in the Lord, if you can't see how wrong or unholy you've been yourself? You think you're going to treat them with the kind of justice and mercy and grace that they need if you think that you're all that? If you don't know how unholy you are, how can you repent in true fashion? And take hold of God's forgiveness and grace. You don't even know you need it that much. How will you be eager to offer God's grace to others? How will you be thankful for what God has done for you if you don't understand how lost and how fallen you are? That's why flattery is such a horrible, horrible thing. Do you know why Paul put up with all the injustice he faced? He's another guy. You know, he wrote most of the New Testament. He was quite the saint. He did a lot of stuff. And man, every time he turned around, he was getting beat up or thrown down or slapped around or something. He got a raw deal every time he turned around. But he put up with it and never quit. Why? Why do you think Paul put up with all the injustice he faced, all the unthankfulness that people showed towards him? Why do you think he put up with that and never gave up? Because he understood what he was. No other Jew would go preach to a disgusting Gentile. It took someone who saw how disgusting he was before he thought maybe the Gentiles were worthy of being preached to. No other Jew would preach to a disgusting Gentile. Do you know why he would? Because God turned on the light. And that self-righteous, pompous Jew named Saul would become Paul. And all his humility. Because he saw what a fraud he was. And you will not be able to go to those that you should, with the love that you should, offering the mercy and grace that you should, until you realize that you are neck deep in sewage yourself. And that's what makes this message so important. Praise God by faith. He makes us His righteousness. But we are not that in ourselves. Acts chapter 22, verse 4. Paul speaking, he says, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. He's going to testify of himself. Now, trust me, when he was doing this, he was standing on a podium of self-righteousness. He thought he was upholding God's standards, doing a good thing. He says, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. He didn't even have sympathy for the women. As high priest, as the high priest and all the council themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring those people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. And some of us need a bright light to flash around us. And Saul would become Paul because he went from being blind to having sight. And it changed him, fundamentally changed him. Now he's willing to give his life for those disgusting people that he formerly persecuted. Years later, he returned to Jerusalem a changed man. Acts chapter 20, verse 18, he says, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Because a light went off. And he understood that he wasn't what he thought he was. That only by the grace of God was he anything. Verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task of the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, and watch of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. You can't be a shepherd of God's church if you're going around flattering yourself all the time. The darkness in the world is going to be lit up. Just like Paul had his day of reckoning, every man, woman, and child is going to have a day of reckoning. You don't want to be blind on that day and see for the first time. You don't want to find yourself standing before the Lord in your shame, unable to open your mouth. You don't want to look down and find that instead of being like an angel of the Lord, you're like an ugly demon. Let the word of Christ wash you. Let His light shine on you. And if you take pride in Him. Don't think that you've been entitled to judge. Let His light shine on you so that you can leave that darkness. See wisdom and be able to acknowledge the truth, and that our testimony is made great because of the great God that we served. He washed a man like me. He made a man like me so fallen, so disgusting, so lost. He put me in such a high place in the realms of angels, in the heavens with Him. But it's not my righteousness that puts me there. It's my faith in Him that puts me there. And may we be able to have the eyes of the Lord to see all people as worthy of a price being paid for them. That we never hold back justice from someone, or generosity, or love, or hope, or goodwill. That we never push someone's head under under the water. In judgment or piety or those kinds of things. May we never judge our spouses or our wives as being less than us or somehow that we're owed. The only one that's owed is Jesus. None of us can claim to be owed anything. Every breath we take is a breath that Jesus died for us to have. Praise God. Father God, I thank You so much for Your goodness, for Your mercy. Lord, help us, Lord, to see like You see, to think like You think, to see the value, Lord, in people, Your creation, that You see in them. Oh, Lord, help us not to climb onto our platform of self-righteousness, to criticize and to judge and to put down, to divide, to withhold love, help, or anything else. Father, may we surrender all of ourselves to serve You. Fulfill Your purpose for our lives here. We thank You, Lord, that a day is coming. We'll live in the light and truth. And all of our weaknesses and flesh will be removed. Thank You that by the Spirit You've already made us new. You've already given us the strength that comes from heaven. Let us live in this momentary time with great faith. Love and expectation of good things. Let us purpose to endure, to persevere to the very end, Lord. Let our light shine in the face of injustice, critique, not been given our due. Father, we thank You. It's a sacrifice we make gladly. Thank You so much, Lord Jesus. There's someone here today that you need prayer, I want to pray for you about anything you want prayer for. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd love to pray with you also. You don't have to go to the altar at church to be saved, but you do need to make a testimony of what God has done in your heart at some point. If you'd like to come pray with me for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd love to pray for you today. Come on up and we'll pray and sing, and we'll do that, okay? Praise God. Let's sing.